You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Who was here last Sunday and heard Chris minister? Isn't that good? I hope you enjoyed it, because I'm going to talk about it. And if you weren't here, it'll just be new material. But I do want to review a little bit of what he talked about. And when I say review, I don't mean my dad's reviews. I'm not going to spend 20, 30 minutes reviewing, but I want to read just a little bit. But it really was so good. I told Chris, I taught Wednesday, and so I told Chris, I said, you touched on both my messages, the one that I had for Wednesday and then the one that I have for today. But that's the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And, you know, it'd be as if, me reviewing, would be as if my dad taught last Sunday, and he taught this Sunday, and he's just reviewing. We just look different, that's all, and sound a little different. And I talk a little bit faster than he does. But anyway, Chris taught last week about how you got to know that don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices, that we are not supposed to be ignorant of how the devil works and what the tools that he uses and the things that he throws at us. And one of the main things that he has, which really is about the only thing he has, is deception. He just lies to us. He is the ultimate liar. And Chris brought the white off board, and he said the way he used it, like an equation, in order to factor out the enemy, and I love that. You've got to factor out the enemy. You've got to factor out the things that he is lying to you about. But in order to factor it out, you have to know what you're supposed to use. And when he lies to us, what do we use? The truth, the word, which is the word. And I know he went over these scriptures, but I want y'all to turn to John 1. I have two messages. I'm just going to cram them all together. But this is just like a mini message. I just love this. But it sets it up for what I am going to teach on. But and really, it's just a continuation of what Chris taught last Sunday. But in the beginning, verse 1, John 1, 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know God is the Word. Got that? Got it? I don't have my white off board, so you just have to stay with me. And then it says, let's get on down, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Who was the only begotten of the Father? Jesus, or the firstborn, is what he's referred to many times, that he was the firstborn. So Jesus, so now we know Jesus is the Word, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And that's what Chris was establishing on it last Sunday, is that is the way that you respond whenever the enemy comes and lies to you. You know, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, not the enemy, but he was tempted by the devil, not the enemy, devil is enemy, not God. Let me get that straight. But he was tempted by the devil, and every single time he responded with a word, with truth. That's the way you're supposed to respond to the lies of the enemy. Anytime he comes at you, you respond to him with a word. Verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth came through him. He is truth. And you need to know the truth. You know, the word, whenever it says in, turn my head does no good, the mic goes with me. And a cough. But whenever in John 3, we know verse 16 where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The verse after that, verse 17, says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word is not to condemn us. Yes, you feel convicted a lot of times whenever you hear the word, but that's a good thing, because you know, hey, I'm not doing right, but I've got hope. I've got something that I can change. You're not to be condemned when you come to church. You should feel convicted, but encouraged and motivated that, hey, I can make, something's going to change. The truth, in chapter 8, Chris went over this too. You don't have to turn there. Actually, y'all turn to Nehemiah 8 while I'm quoting this. And Nehemiah 8, John 8. John 8:31-32, it said, and Chris mentioned this too, I'm sorry. I told Chris that if I was going to talk about him and to him, he had to sit up close, and he moved one row up. On Wednesday, I think he sat on the last row. But I have a clear shot at you, so. But anyway, Chris said this too on Wednesday. John 8:31-32, it says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you know the what? The truth, and the truth will set you free. You know the truth because you've continued in it, and you've continued in it. Continue doesn't mean one time. I didn't just quote 1 Peter 2:24 one time, which says, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I didn't just quote that once and never again. No, I continued in it, and I've said it. And that word know literally means based upon a personal experience. And so because I've continued on 1 Peter 2:24, and I've said it, and I've prayed it, and I've confessed it over and over. I've continually done that. I know the truth of 1 Peter 2:24 based on a personal experience because I received healing. And now based upon that personal experience that I had with 1 Peter 2:24, I am set free from sickness because the truth sets you free. And in verse 36, it says, in whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm no longer under that condemnation, and I'm no longer under that old law. I have been redeemed from it because the truth set me free. It didn't come to condemn me, but it came to set me free. And when you find out the answer to the problem that you're going through, you should have joy. You should be so excited because now I know how to change the situation. I'm going to be free from whatever thing I'm going through that's been holding me back. I have joy. Nehemiah 8, I'll go there. I'm going to give you a history. What's happened, it's been over 70 years at this, not today, in here. Nehemiah 8, it's been over 70 years since they've had the law read to them. And they come across the scrolls or the law or, you know, whatever. And so they gather all the children of Israel and they start reading to them. And this is verse, chapter 8, verse 1 talks about how the children of Israel all gather together and they're reading the law to them. And they get down to verse 9. The people are, they're upset. They start crying and they start weeping and grieving because they realize they start feeling condemned and, you know, convicted, but they're having the wrong response to the law being read. And they start feeling condemned because they realize they have been living wrong this whole time. Anyone under 70 years old has never even heard the law. This is all new stuff to them. But then there's people who are over 70 that they're like, oh man, I forgot all about this. They're being reminded. And they start, you know, they're just crying. They're upset because, man, we haven't been living the way that God's been wanting us to live. It'd be like, here comes Chris again. Chris is one of my best friends. And so, I mean, he just happens to be my brother and I work with him. And we call each other, I think, almost every day, just about. I talked to him yesterday. So I'm going to refer to him a lot, just like I'm probably going to refer to Ron a lot, just because he's my husband. And I probably should, so I don't make Chris look better than you. But anyway, you're coming up, don't worry. But Chris, he's taking math classes. And in fact, one of the things that he was talking about yesterday is they have to, one of the projects or something they got to do is present a math problem to someone and see how they solve that math problem and just see if they're learning the method of it and not fully understanding why they do it. They just know how to do it and not understand why. And he said he may teach on this. I don't know. Wednesday, stay tuned. But one of the things, I thought about this after we got off the phone, and I was thinking along with this message, that there may be a math problem that you've solved and you've been doing this for 70 years. And you've been doing it the same way for 70 years. And somebody comes along and they say, hey, you know, it didn't take 5 minutes to do that problem. It only takes like 30 seconds. Let me show you this is what Chris does all the time. Let me show you how to do this just real fast. This is what he does on computers. I'm like, really? You know, I know how to control F, control S, control Z. I know how to use that keyboard and all the little hints. And because Chris taught me that. He showed me tricks. And I can correct my mistakes so much faster now because I can just control Z it. That's what I want to do a lot of times when I say something, oh, control Z. No. But If you didn't know that, now you do. If you want to undo what you just did on the computer, you use Control-Z. But when Chris comes along, he says, hey, I'm going to show you how to do this math problem. You can do it like that instead of taking 5 minutes. I don't sit there and cry and start going, oh, my gosh, I cannot believe I've been doing this all this time, and I've been doing it wrong, and all for 70 years I've been doing this math problem wrong. No, you know, I'm like, oh, my goodness, that's so awesome. That's so cool. Now I know how to solve this problem a lot better. And that's what they're telling them. That's what Nehemiah and the priests are telling them. No, 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 no. When you hear the word, this is what he says in verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of God or the law. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Now, I'm going to stop here because I think this is vital to your happiness. Eat the fat. How many like steak? Okay, I love steak. That's my birthday. My birthday's this week, so, okay, we're going to the store. I love steak and shrimp, and we've already got the shrimp, so we just got to buy the steaks. But eat the, when God said, okay, back up. My dad, he teaches, and it's truth, you need to make the word personal. You've got it whenever, and I know I use this, 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. I say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. You have to make the word personal. And I made Nehemiah 8:10 personal. And he says, eat the fat, drink the sweet. I say, I can eat steaks and drink Dr. Pepper. So I don't know if that's what God meant. I don't know if Dad meant for me to make that scripture personal, but I have made it personal. And it works, so that's my excuse. And I do. And I drink the sweet. I drink Dr. Pepper. And I eat steak. And I will be eating it this week, if my husband loves me. But that's why, y'all, there's got to be a joke in here somewhere, I know. And I'm sure Chris is going to come up with it and tell it to me later. But this is, you got to have fun. If you're not serving, if you're not having fun serving Jesus, then you're doing it wrong. Rachel's not here, but she helped me. She came up here to the office on Thursday and helped me with Holly and that stuff. And then Chris comes and then Ryan shows up and we all go and eat lunch together. And it was fun. We laughed, and probably the whole time just telling stories and just goofing off. And you know that you can have fun as a Christian and not be drinking and not be partying and not be cussing. You know, that's what God, we're supposed to have fellowship with believers, and that's what we were doing. We were fellowshipping with one another, and we were having fun. And we left, and Ryan and I were together. Rachel was in her own vehicle, and Chris was in his. We were doing what we could to save the environment. And as we were leaving, Ryan, I said, man, that was good, because I love food. And I said, that was so good. And Ryan goes, that was fun. And it was. It was fun. We had fun. You need to have fun with Christians. You're supposed to have fun. So let's get back to the word. My dad's going to say, what should you teach on? I have no idea. Verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is a right response to the word of God. Whenever you hear the answer, you're supposed to be joyful. Isaiah 55. This is still not my message. We'll get there. Isaiah 55, verse 10, he says, y'all turn slower than I do. Let me take a drink. I get out of breath. Okay, verse 10, Isaiah 55, 10 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We're the thing. We're the thing that God sent his word to. So the word is supposed to be prospering in us. We're supposed to, this should bring you joy. And that's what he tells you in the very next verse. Therefore, go, that's not the next verse. That's 15. Where am I? I turned too many pages. For you shall go out with joy and be led with forth with peace. Peace is going to lead you, but you're going out with joy because joy is a right response to the word of God, not condemnation. You've been set free. Because I've been set free, I am free indeed. There's no more going back to that life of bondage and that old life, that old sinner. I'm not going into that because I've been set free, and I'm going out with joy. I've been led forth with peace. Joy is a right response to the word of God. One more. Luke 1. This is when Gabriel has come to Mary, and he tells her, hey, you're going to have a kid. And this is my version. The Message Bible, I like the Message. But he just translates it however he wants to. So I can translate. I'm going to write my own. So he says, hey, you're having a kid. And he says, she's like, well, how's this going to happen? I mean, I know I'm not the smartest kid here, but I know how this works. How am I going to have a child? And he tells her, he says, well, this is verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he tells her about Elizabeth. And then she says in verse 38, she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And he departs from her. We have to say that so often. That's a whole nother message. But you've got to say, let it be unto me according to your word. Let it be unto me according to 1 Peter 2:24. Or according to Psalm 35:27 that says, you delight in my prosperity. I have to make the decision that it's going to be according to me. It's going to be unto me according to what your word says about me. And then she goes, and Mary goes, she's just so excited. You know, she's a young girl, and she goes to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant this time with John the Baptist. And I love this. Now remember, Mary, she is pregnant with the word. She's pregnant with Jesus. She's pregnant with the truth. And then she walks in, greets Elizabeth. In verse 40, that's verse 40. In 41, it says, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She had a revelation from God, because she didn't know this. She could not have known this except by the Holy Spirit. And she says, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How about that? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, because joy was a right response to the word of God. When Mary walked in, the word showed up, and the right response was joy. Even the babe in Elizabeth's womb recognize that here's joy. That's the way we respond to the word of God. We're not condemned. We've been set free. I am rescued. You know, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed when it hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of Spirit by faith. But we've been redeemed. Amen. Past tense, already done. Turn to Colossians 1. I'm going to tell you, I got this message 2 weeks ago during praise and worship. I love praise and worship. We were singing that song, Oh Praise Him. I think I told Chris this. I told Ryan too. I told you, Ryan. It says, Oh Praise Him. You know, it's that song, Oh Praise Him. I'm not going to sing it for you. But in there it says, the sound of the rescued ones. And as soon as we sang that, I got this message. And Dad hadn't even asked me to teach yet, and I'm going to teach this message. If I had to teach it to the young adults class, I'm going to. That night, I was up. I just studied. I was so excited. I was so stirred up about this message that we are rescued. When we praise God, you know what he hears? The sound of rescued ones. I've already been rescued. I've already been set free. That's what he hears. And I love that. In the Colossians 1, he says, in verse 13, he says, he has delivered us. The NIV says rescued. He's rescued us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the son of his love, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has already set us free. He's already rescued us. I want to read this to you in the Phillips translation. He says, for we must never forget, so important, you must never forget that he rescued us from the power of darkness and reestablished us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is the kingdom of light, for it is by his Son alone that we have been redeemed and have had our sins forgiven. You must never forget that you've been rescued. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from bondage. You've been set free from all of these things, and you don't need to forget that. You need to remind yourself, I am a child of the living God. God bought me. You know, in Isaiah 41, verse 14, it says the Lord, he's telling them, he's getting on to them, and he's telling them, you know, they need to repent and all this, and he even calls them worms in there. But he says, your Redeemer, the Lord your Redeemer said this. But the message says the God who buys you back, God bought us. He paid an ultimate price for us so that we can live free, so that we could be healed, and so that we could be prosperous, and so that we don't have to live in the things that... Galatians 5:1, it says, stand fast in the liberty for which Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Whenever you go back to that old life, all you're doing is entangling yourself with the yoke of bondage. You know, when Acts, I think it's chapter 16, is it chapter 16 where Peter and Silas are in the prison, and then they start rejoicing, midnight start praising God, and everything, you know, the chains fall off. That's what happens when you praise God. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, and it says, you know, my chains are gone. But a lot of times, here we are, and we're not praising. One time, I may have shared this before, but my mom, she was staying in Rivinas, because we were singing that song, and I had sat down for some reason. I don't even remember. I don't know if I had a child in my lap or what. But we're singing that song, Amazing Grace, and it says, my chains are gone. My mom had all these bracelets on her arm. And if you are a woman, you know what this is like. I'm done there. If you're a woman, you know that sometimes those, like I got one here, it'll get stuck up here. Well, that's annoying to me, and I'll shake it like that. Well, that's what happened. She had these bracelets on, and she shook her hand, and so the bracelets all, you know, came down. And when she did that, because we're singing the song, she did that, and I thought, that's what a lot of times we feel like we still got the shackles on us. You need to shake that off. Shake off those heavy bands. Lift up those holy hands because you've been set free. The gate is open. What are you doing in the prison? Why are you still suffering with these things? God has already set you free. Why are you still suffering and struggling with sickness or poverty and depression? Why are you struggling with those things? Christ already redeemed us. I'm already rescued. God didn't buy me and keep the receipt on the chance that I'm not going to obey him so he can return me. He didn't even get a receipt. He said, I don't need that because they're mine. I've already set them free. They're not going to struggle. They don't need to struggle with these things anymore because I have rescued them. I've rescued them from slavery and from bondage and from sickness and poverty and depression and fear and worry and anxiety. I've rescued them from these things. They are free because they're mine. And that's what it says. He, the God who buys you back, he bought us with the ultimate price of sending his Son. I'm not going to let Christ die in vain by suffering with sickness. I'm not going to let him die in vain by me suffering with debt and depression and fear and all these other things because he redeemed me. He paid a price for me. And I'm not letting him return me. I'm his. He's stuck with me. So I'm going to live the way that he died for me to live. Deuteronomy 7. We just finished a series. I say series because it should have only taken one Sunday. But I sometimes teach like my dad does, which I review a lot, and I have a lot of stories. But so this took me a couple weeks to get through Deuteronomy 7. But anyway, this is talking about the love of God. And he says in the Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face, above everybody on the face of the earth, God chose us. If God was going to come and die for one person, if I was the only person that was ever going to give my heart to Jesus, he still would have come. That's how much he loves me. He loves all of us enough that if we were the only ones, he would still come and die for us. So he set his love on us. Verse 7, he didn't set his love on us nor choose us because we were more number than the other people, for we were the least of all peoples. I think the message there says, for there's almost nothing to us. He didn't choose us for who we were. He didn't choose us for how much money we had or what we look like or how much money we don't have or our abilities. He, verse 8, because the Lord loves you. He just loves us because he loves us. He loves us unconditionally, eternally, everlasting love. Because he wanted to keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He has redeemed us, set us free. Y'all turn to Romans 6. I'm going to read y'all something. Yesterday I was in the car, and Ryan worked, so I had the girls. And there, I'm preaching this message, not to them, just to myself. And I hear Adeline, she's 3. She just turned 3 on Friday. But anyway, I hear her say, "Mom, what are you talking to yourself?" I said, "I'm preaching. Here, let me turn the radio so you don't hear me." But anyway, so the radio's going. And I'm preaching this message. And there's this one song. And, you know, I'm not paying any attention to the songs. I'm paying attention to the road. I can still focus. But I'm not paying attention to the songs. But I catch this at the very end, that he's saying, I'm not who I was. I'm redeemed. I'm like, what? This is what I'm talking about. I've been preaching this to this guy, and he's telling me the same thing. We're just telling each other the same thing. And so then, and that song is over. I mean, that is the last part I catch. And the song is over, and they say, his name is Big Daddy Weave. I don't know if you're familiar with Big Daddy Weave, but I went and looked at the lyrics. So I'm curious, what's the rest of the song like? So I'm going to read this to you. So good. Seems like all I could see was this struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this going to last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight. It's already been won. We do that. We fight fights that have already been won. We're not even supposed to be fighting. We already have the victory. I love football. I'm going to read this. I'm going to finish this in a second. Most of y'all know, if you're in my class, you know this for sure, but I'm married to Mr. ESPN. And I watch things I don't want to watch, and I know things that I don't want to know. And now I love things that I never wanted to love, like baseball and football. Football is the ultimate one. And I will suffer through. Sometimes we watch hockey, but I'll watch that. Golf is a no, and I'm not, but he didn't like golf, thank God. And I'm sorry if you do. I don't mean to offend you. But anyway, so one of the things I love is Sports Center, not Top 10, which comes on Fridays. You know, they have the Top 10, or the Top 10 plays of the sports that week, and it's a weekly thing. But they have the Not Top 10, which is my favorite thing to watch. And it's just the bloopers of the sports that's happened through the week. And it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago. Ryan, if I'm not home, he'll even record it. And it's just, you know, like 3 minutes long. He'll record it for me because he loves me that much. Don't forget steak. Anyway, so we watched this one, and it's college football. And it's actually Kent State against Towson, or I don't know. I don't watch college football. I watch the Ravens. Yes, I do, Glenn Henderson. He just got on. He said, "How can you be a Ravens fan here in Cowboy Country?" And I said, "I just am. I love the Baltimore Ravens. And they're going to play the Cowboys on October the 14th. And me and Ryan are going to be in separate rooms when that happens." But anyway, so back to this. Back to my message, which is not a message, but a story. So this, what happens, it's called a muffed punt. The Kent State punts the ball. The receiving team touches the ball but drops it. Am I doing this right so far? Okay. and this kid on the, okay, I have to use my hands. This is for if you don't watch football. Some of you have no clue. I don't understand that. But some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. So here at Kent State, they're supposed to be going, they punt the ball this way. They're supposed to be running this way. They're going to stop the team from either catching the ball or from running with the ball, or the off chance, obtain the ball. That's what happens. So a player from Kent State gets the ball, starts going on the 7-yard line, and starts running this way. That's not the right way. He's not supposed to go that way. He goes 60 yards before he stopped. But the best part, which is not, that's the worst part, but that's what makes the not top 10, his players are blocking for him so that And the other team is trying to tackle him because they're, oh, he's going to score. Why are you tackling? If he goes that way, you're going to score. The other team. So anyway, and then, you know, he's like, oh, you know, when he finally realizes they do stop him after about 60 yards. But this came alive to me that a lot of times we're fighting a fight that's already been won. His victory was 7 yards this way, that way. Our victory is closer than that. It's already here. It's here in the here now where I am. And here I am running 60 yards the other way, going back into bondage, going back into poverty, going back into depression. And I even have people believing with me, which is really against me. And they're blocking the blessings from me. And they're blocking the healing from me. And all the blessings and healing want to do is just tackle me. But they're like, no, 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 no. Oh, you poor little thing. Oh, bless your little heart. I'm so sorry. You know, when you get pregnant, not you, Dr. God, when people, like women, get pregnant, they want to tell you everything that's going to happen to you. And then, it's just, you know, if they say everything comes in threes, this is not to do with pregnancy. But say you get your washing machine breaks down or something, but lo and behold, warranty covers it. I don't have to pay for it. Warranty's going to cover it. I'm so excited. And I share it with somebody, and they go, oh, well, you know, everything happens in threes. Really? I thought I already had a victory, but now I've got to believe God for two more tragedies? And that's what's happened. You're blocking my blessing, and I'm right there with you running. I'm running with the football, going the wrong way. But God has already redeemed us. The victory's already been won. Why are you fighting, and why are you struggling? That was Big Daddy Weave. He had a revelation when he wrote this song. Let me finish that, and then where did I tell y'all to go? Oh, I got to hurry. Okay, I'm going to read, I'm not going to read the whole song. The chorus is, I'm redeemed, you set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now not who I used to be, I am redeemed, I am redeemed. We are not who we used to be. And he says this, oh, I have another story. because I don't have to be the old man inside of me, because his day is long dead and gone. That old man is gone. The one who sinned, the one who struggled, the one who suffered is dead. If you've been saved for 30 years, it's been dead for 30 years. And that's what he talks about here in Romans 6. He says, you know, if you're saved, that old man, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So our old man died. Whenever I said to Jesus and my Lord and Savior, I was 5 years old. I remember I was in my room. And I remember coming to children's church that next Sunday and telling Miss Kay about it. I was so excited. But I remember, and that was a long time ago. I'm 25. It was a long time ago. But that's how long my old man's been dead. And I knew, I mean, I understood. Kel got saved at 5. No, she was 4, wasn't she? Yeah, I think that's right. I don't know. I may have made that up. She's 4 or 5 when she got saved, but she understood. She came and talked to me. I mean, she really, as much as her little 5-year-old heart understood, she knew that she needed to be saved. And she said, Mama, will you pray with me? I was like, heck yeah, I'll pray with you. Hold on, let me get my tissues. But anyway, I understood. And, you know, of course, I've grown spiritually, but I've just maintained that salvation. I didn't give that, I was only 5. What was I thinking? No, I knew what I was doing. And that's how long that woman has been gone and has been dead and has been buried. I'm no longer a slave of sin. That old person who died has been freed from sin. Then in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Back in verse 7 where he says freed, I have a footnote that says cleared. Sin has been cleared from me. I thought about this. My carpets drastically need to be cleaned, like steam cleaned, not vacuum. We do actually vacuum. But they need to be steam cleaned. And we've done it before. And I hate it when you steam clean your carpets and 2 days later the kids spill something. I'm like, are you serious? I just spent this time I didn't spend any time. I pay somebody to have it done. And I just spent all this money. And we did have to move stuff. But I'm like, all that work that I put into it for the 2 days that I've been trying to keep this clean has just been undone. And that's what happens whenever we, you know, give in and we start suffering with these things, we start running 60 yards the wrong way. All we're doing is undoing the very thing that God did. We're undoing that. We're messing up the time, the life, of Christ. It's like a slap in the face to the love of God and the death of Christ whenever we start suffering with things, because we're not supposed to suffer. Because I've been rescued. I've been redeemed. I've already been bought. I've been paid for. And I don't have to suffer. He set me free so that I do not have to suffer with these things anymore. So then, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I am righteous. I am holy because I am redeemed. And I can live a prosperous life. And I can live a healthy life. And I can live a joyful life because I have been set free from all this stuff. So my other story, and this will be it. My final closing. I know this is probably going to be gross, but my dad tells this story, and he has told it, and it is recorded. It is part of International Outreach Church history, so it's okay if I say this. There's this little girl who has this cat, and I've seen her, Chris. Jennifer knows where I'm going. So she's got this cat. She loves this thing, and she, you know, will carry it. I don't understand. I'm not a cat person, but she just loves it. And I always think that whenever God says you bring the best of the best to sacrifice, like lambs and goats, and I'm like, why didn't you say cats? But anyway, so he loves this little girl loves this kitty. She hugs on it. She carries it like a baby. She'll dress it up. Well, one day the cat dies. And so they have this little funeral for it, you know, and they pray over the thing and they bury it in the backyard. And the thing's dead, right? The next day, she goes out there and she digs up that cat. And this is gross, but I have a point. She takes that cat and she starts loving on it. She starts, you know, petting it, carrying it like a baby, still dressed up, and then go bury it again. Then the next day, does the same thing. Goes and gets it up. What happens to that cat? Starts stinging. It's gross because dead things rot and they decay. And so the longer she does this, the more she starts stinking, the more she starts smelling. But what she's doing, she's going and getting that old life, that old person, and she's taking it, even though it's been dead and buried for 20 years, she's taking that thing, and she's loving on it, and she's you know, carrying it like a baby in this thing, and she begins to stink because that old man is dead. And you don't need to be taken up bondage anymore. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You've been set free. Leave that thing buried. That is disgusting. But we do it. We do that. I mean, in the natural, that's like, oh, really? That's so gross. You need to go somewhere. That's, you know, Terrell State is calling your name, my friend. But no. But in the supernatural, in the spiritual, we do that. We go back to that old life, or we'll go back to the old way of living. The gate is open. Why are you still acting and living like a prisoner? You've been set free. You have been rescued from the prison. You've already been given the victory. Why are you fighting a battle that's already been won? You have the victory already. I've already been bought. And God didn't keep the receipt. He didn't even get the receipt. I'm His. Because I'm His, I can live victoriously because I am rescued and I am redeemed. Amen.